The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Thank you, Levi. This letter to the Galatians being the people who lived in a particular area in what was then, and what we now call the Roman Empire, geographically is essentially Turkey, probably the southern part of Turkey. And it was the place where Paul, the apostle, went on his first missionary journey. This was around 47 AD, and was one of the busiest years of Paul's life. Paul had, up to that point, we'll talk more about this in future sermons, but he had encountered Jesus. He had spent time reckoning with that, trying to understand how that impacted him and the rest of his life, living, serving, and teaching within the church. But eventually, he and Barnabas were set aside and called to preach in a broader region to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And this happened about 47-48 AD. And in that year, he had taught, leading up to this, he had taught at Antioch, which was one of the largest centers of the early church, and that's where he was set aside for the missionary journey. He had visited Jerusalem that year to bring financial aid to the people suffering in Jerusalem. And in fact, this was so important. This is one of the reasons we continue to do these kinds of things with our offerings and various mercy and benevolence ministries, that even from the beginning, Paul regarded it as essential to preach and to do good. Following that, Paul and Barnabas were called, as they say, by the Holy Spirit to go on what we now call the first missionary journey. And so they left Antioch, which is on the sea, kind of southeast, south of what we now call Turkey, on the coast. They went to the Isle of Cyprus, just west of there, and then north into what we now call Turkey, they called Asia Minor, in the south-central area of Asia Minor, visiting various cities and population centers there. Why? Why did he go on this journey? They went to preach. They went to declare, right? Preach for us has a very narrow meaning exactly what I'm doing on Sunday morning, and people have various ideas about what that is supposed to be. But that it was simply to declare something. There is news that something has happened that is crucial for everyone to hear. And at the very heart of it, as we will see in the very heart of this letter, is the good news of how you can be justified by faith. I'm going to unpack that. But the good news at the very heart of it is how you can be justified by faith. That's not everything that God does in his grace. God promises incredible things for his people, far beyond justification. But you get none of it without justification. What do I mean? Very simply, when the ultimate authority of the universe, the one who has the supreme position and the position of moral right, looks at you, what is his evaluation? This touches everything in life. How you answer that question affects how you see yourself, how you see the world you're in, how you see the people around you, and how you interpret and react to everything. insecurity about this issue or thinking that you are justified. Or in some level, just like you have the right to live and do what you think you should do. For that to have insecurity at the heart of it or to be misplaced is what makes life and relationships so painfully impossible. Every time you have been in a conflict with somebody else, you have been fearful about a reality in the world and said, I just don't see a way forward, justification has everything to do with it. The other person's insecurity, your insecurity, the inability to make peace, all comes from this. And so often we want to solve this problem of needing to feel justified, to feel that we have a reason to be and to live. We want to solve the problem and the insecurities we have there by denying that justification exists at all. No one has a moral right to judge me. That's one way we do that. Or by believing that we can justify ourselves. There's something we can do, something that could be true of us that is within our power so that we could be justified. And either of those things, most of the time, actually, I would say, are wishful thinking. There's no reason to believe that you are free from the judgment of the universe and the one who made it. There's no reason to believe that you can do anything about it. What you need to know is what is objectively true. In other words, just feeling justified or feeling free from the need of it doesn't matter if you're not actually justified. This is what Paul discovered. This is why he was set aside for this missionary journey, because Paul was a radically obedient Jewish man. Everything that God said, he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be in conformity to everything that God says. I will be justified by doing that. God will verify me because of my obedience. And one day, God met him and literally knocked him off his high horse. Jesus showed up and Paul was knocked to the ground, and he learned three essential things from this encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, the one who had died for sin and rose again to live, and now met Paul. And what Paul learned was, indeed, he did need to be justified. There is a God out there who is holy and to whom we must conform. Paul actually already agreed with this, but it's nice to know that what you think is true is true. God is holy and he requires holiness, and that his law, the things that he had commanded, that his prophets had spoken and had been written down, demonstrated that God was holy and that we need to be holy. Paul already agreed with this. But Jesus also revealed to Paul that all of his efforts to obey everything God had said and be justified before God and know that he was a righteous person and had a right to live and expect good things, to be commended by God, all of this had failed completely and utterly, that everything he had ever done was just digging the hole of his sin even deeper. Everything he had done had only made his situation before God worse. And then the third thing that Jesus revealed to him, that in Christ Jesus, God freely justified sinners, and that this was something he could access by faith. By faith, I don't mean hoping that it's true with no evidence. Rather, because Jesus is there in front of Paul saying this is true, he then trusts and says, nothing I could do would ever please God, but this man has pleased God for me. I will trust him. When this happened to Paul, it changed everything. Where he had opposed the church and said, this is deviant Jewish faith and it must be crushed. Instead, he joined that church and began to preach what he had learned, so that Paul was set aside to preach the good news. And not only was he called to do it, he wanted to do it. It had so hit him. He said, everyone needs to know. Everyone needs to have access to this, that God is freely justifying sinners in Jesus Christ, and they can benefit from that justification by trusting him. While Paul was on this journey, he went to synagogues and he preached in them. He had power encounters. He met a magician named Elymas who opposed the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit showed up to oppose that magician. He was blinded, and the gospel continued to be preached. Paul went to synagogues and preached to the Jewish people there, demonstrating how God's law, rather than saying, here's what you do to be justified with God, had always said, here's what God will do to justify you. And it was mostly rejected. In fact, to the point where they treated Paul the way Paul had been treating Christians. They persecuted him. But the Gentile people, the people who had no exposure to God's law, had not been concerned with justification in that sense. They heard that there is a law, which was bad news to them, but that God would justify them, which was good news. And they received that gospel because suddenly they weren't guessing anymore. They actually knew God and knew that he loved them. But Paul was continued to be persecuted by the Jewish people who didn't believe. And he fled from the first city he went to, in Pisidia, to other cities, Lystra and Derbe. And while he was there, he healed a lame man. And when he did this, the people said, something divine has happened. In fact, I think this guy is Hermes. And the guy who doesn't talk but has a very impressive aspect to him must be Zeus, the king of the gods. And now Paul was out of his mind. This is the complete opposite of the good news. The people are not going to know Jesus if they believe this. And he was desperate to disabuse them of this notion. And when that happened, the Jewish people who hated the message said, see this guy? He's tricking you. He's messing with you. You can't trust him. Drive him out. And they stoned him to the point of death. Paul got up the next day, went back into the city, and kept preaching. And he remained there, teaching and strengthening the churches. This was 1 year in his life. In a year in which he saw the message of the gospel be received over and over again, despite any and every effort made against that preaching. And finally, he returned home to Antioch, and they gave thanks. And then he wrote this letter. Because when he got back to Antioch, he heard that the churches in which he had preached had abandoned Jesus and were not trusting in him anymore. What he says is, I am astonished that so quickly, and what he means by so quickly seems to be a matter of months. You can understand the elation in Antioch when Paul got back and said, look at everything that God did. And then he hears the news and says, what if none of that was true? What if nothing mattered and none of those people know that they can be justified before God? That's all by way of introduction. That, I think, gives us an understanding of why Paul takes the tone he does and why this is, it seems, the first letter he wrote, because he couldn't get back to those places quickly enough. He immediately sent this letter. So first, the first thing I want us to look at is Paul's concern, which is essentially, why would you abandon Jesus? Why would you abandon the good news that you heard? Look at the way this letter starts. Paul begins with an introduction. In fact, in ancient letters from this time, it was very normal for a letter to have this basic form. You'd have an introduction where you would name the person sending it, the person receiving it. There was a greeting and a thanksgiving. Then the body of the letter, which often could be just a sentence or two, especially for personal correspondence. Just, here's what's going on. I'm not dead yet. I hope everything's going well at home. I hope to be home later. Often that's the way the letters that we have are that kind of thing. And then often in conclusion, especially if it's to a group of people, individual greetings, practical things, a kind of signature at the end, and a prayer. These could be very, very brief, and most ancient letters would have those forms. And Paul, if you read his letters in the New Testament, he follows that. You see, he says, Paul, an apostle, though he interrupts it here, because there's trouble, and he needs to make some things clear. Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are here with me. This is who's sending the letter, to the churches of Galatia. And then, the standard thanksgiving. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But do you see how, while Paul follows these forms, it's the gospel that he's about. He doesn't even say who it's from without saying this is about God and what he's done. He doesn't even give thanks without saying this is about Jesus who died for our sins. So I'm sorry, that's part of the greeting. What he skips is the thanksgiving. In every other letter that you will read in the New Testament, the writer, usually Paul, gives thanks. I thank God for you and everything that he's doing based on the situation. Here, he skips it. It is not present. Paul does not give thanks. He is terrified for their sake. He immediately says, I am astonished at what has happened. He is both surprised, he didn't expect this to happen, and shocked that it could happen. I am astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul gets straight to the point. And to be clear, the person who called him is not Paul. He's saying, you have abandoned Jesus himself. I'm astonished that this could happen. In one sense, perhaps, Paul wouldn't have been surprised. So our human hearts are fickle. We're drawn after all kinds of things. But to know Jesus and abandon him, that, I think, is what was so shocking. I mean, all of us have an innate distrust of God, however pious you may think you were when you were born and how you were raised. That's not what's normal for us. It's so normal for us to think things like God is, actually, his holiness is what puts me off. He's too exacting. I don't think he's loving. He's just concerned about his own moral scruples. Or perhaps even on top of that, you've had bad experiences. You've seen people operate in a manipulative way, teaching even in Christ's name in ways that are harmful, that are just to get things out of people. That's totally normal. Paul wouldn't have been surprised that people would have those feelings and those experiences. Rather, he says, of course that's normal. That's why this is so good. God knows that. And he wants to show his love anyway. That's the good news, that God isn't who you think he is. God wasn't even who Paul thought he was, and Paul knew a lot about God. Paul thought, God is exacting and morally scrupulous, and if I measure up, he'll approve of me. And he found out that God is holy, but he loves mercy. He loves forgiveness. Sometimes we're tempted not to believe the good news because we're afraid of other people. It becomes an existential problem. That is actually what was happening in Galatia. If you look about at what he talks about the people who are troubling them, the people who have come in and have changed the message to give them another gospel, which isn't a gospel, because there's no such thing as a different gospel. You even see at the conclusion of this passage how he condemns those people in the harshest possible terms. What that tells us is that from Paul's perspective, from the perspective of one commissioned by Jesus to preach the gospel, there is no higher stake than this issue of justification. There's nothing more important. And what was it that they were facing? What was it that Paul said, this is you abandoning Jesus himself? And this might sound strange to us. The issue was people were teaching, you can be justified before God if you trust Jesus. You're like, oh, well, that's great. Where's the problem? And if you trust Jesus, and I'm tempted to just stop there and say, it does not matter what you put in that blank. It doesn't matter what you add. It ruins the first part. What they were putting in is say, if you trust Jesus and become circumcised as the law requires. I think when I first think of that, I think, why is this such a big deal? Why is the answer not just, fine, everybody gets circumcised, let's all move on? Why is the issue not just, yeah, sure, this it's going to hurt for a couple days, you'll get over it, everything will be fine. It's not really going to affect your life, is it? Is it? The Galatian believers were afraid that what had happened to Paul would happen to them. That the people who had persecuted Paul would persecute them as well for believing in the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, but not living the way the Jewish people did. The reason there was such vehement opposition to Paul was because he was encouraging Jewish people to stop observing the law, that's the way they saw what he was doing, and associate with Gentiles, and then turn to the Gentiles and say, you're just as good as any Jewish person who's been observing the law their whole lives because of what Jesus has done. They said, this is outrageous. This is insane. And when Paul had left, the churches still felt that pressure. They're still going to treat us this way. So here's the logic. If a Christian would become circumcised, it might lessen the animosity. We can get by that way. We won't have to face all that difficulty. Because some leaders were advocating that, and to capitulate meant that you were agreeing that this was compulsory. You could be justified before God by believing in Jesus, and anything. And Paul says the people who say that kind of thing, even the people who said, look, this is just going to save you trouble, he said, they're troubling you. They are causing the real trouble. You're afraid of one kind of trouble, they're bringing another. Because there's an issue below the issue. It's not just a matter of solving the present tension. There's something below it. What is justification? And when you're dealing with justification by faith, you're dealing with something that is all or nothing. And anything else that you talk about is going to be not the gospel, right? You see how Paul struggles to express this. You are believing people who declare another gospel. Well, hold on a second. There's no such thing as another gospel. It's impossible. It's not a thing that can happen. So that's the first question. Why would somebody so quickly, why is Paul astonished? Why would people so quickly depart? And on one level, it's because, why wouldn't they? That's what our hearts do. But it just heightens what justification really is. So why can't there, though? Why can't this concession be made? Why can't we make these kinds of concessions? And the answer is, to begin with, that justification by faith is a unique kind of reality. To put it another way, the good news is only good news if it works a particular way. There's only one way to come up with it. Here's how Paul describes it just in this brief text we're looking at. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And then in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There are essential aspects to the gospel that cannot be added to or they are lost entirely. What do we see? It is from God alone. It's not from men. It's not to please other men. Only God. And it is accomplished only by God. Nobody helps God to justify people. Only God does it. And he does it. The only contribution you can make is by trusting in this reality. There's nothing you contribute. You just receive. That's how it is done. This all happens on account of what Christ has done by dying for your sins. There is an objective holiness that you don't conform to, and he has paid the penalty. And only God gets the glory. There is no one who can ever believe the gospel and ever rightly say, I am a good Christian. I please God. You can't say that. You can't brag about yourself ever. You can only brag about God. You say, from our God and Father, to him be the glory forever and ever, not to me. In other words, nobody can say, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person. It can't be said. You can only say, I'm a Christian because I'm a terrible person. But God has chosen to freely justify sinners. Christ is a good person. That is the only way it can be done. It is good news of something God has done for your benefit. It is not the announcement of a new administration, a new law, a new regulation, a new way for you to conform to what the authority requires. No, that's totally normal in our human life. That is not the way that God operates. It's not the announcement of a program for qualified applicants. God is not a bureaucrat. He doesn't operate that way. He just does what he wants. And what he wants is to justify sinners. And so the good news is not that kind of announcement. It's the declaration of a victory, an accomplishment by God himself. And anything else, this might help us think about it, anything else you would put there is a way of saying, I want to go back and undo what God has done and put something else in its place. That's why the "and" can have nothing after it. The people who said, let's just be circumcised, and Paul's saying, you don't understand. If you do that, what you're saying is you want to undo what Jesus has done, and you want to stand on your own merits. You want to justify yourself. It will destroy you. There are all kinds of counterfeits to the gospel. But here's another way to think of it. We want to believe that we can be justified by God's mercy and something else. But here's the thing. Grace, what God just freely chooses to do, what he supplies, and merit, anything that we would contribute, aren't like combining other things like baking soda and vinegar. Right? You combine those two things and you get a new product. You get a cool fizzy explosion volcano. You get all kinds of neat things when you combine those things. But that's not what happens when you combine the free justification of God by grace with anything you would contribute to it. That is more like needing a drink and adding salt to the water. And when you've done that, you've lost the salt and you've lost the water. You now have something that will be toxic for you to drink, not something that will be good and refreshing. If you add anything you do to the gospel, you lose everything. That's what Paul learned when he was knocked from his horse. Everything I've done to contribute to God has lost me everything, including my own moral performance. I've lost everything. The gospel can't be a message of self-help, how you can improve your situation. It does not tell us that your good works will ever save you or even contribute to you being saved and justified before God. It fails to distinguish between what God does in justifying us and what he does in transforming us to be like Jesus. One is the product of the other and not the qualification. Practically speaking, this means that the good news is necessarily the best possible news. It is the best that can possibly be. It's, if you want to put it this way, it's not just good news, it is the best news. And it has to be completely by God's grace or we lose everything. That's why there can't be another gospel. That's why Paul struggles to say, you're believing in another gospel that isn't really another gospel, because there is no such thing as another gospel. You will lose everything. Just to complicate things, Paul wasn't against circumcision. Paul even had people circumcised, but never, never on the issue of justification. Never. Nothing could stand in that place. So for us, the final question that we're going to wrestle with today, we're going to do this as we go through the whole book, how do you know you've got the real thing? How do you know you've got the genuine gospel and not some counterfeit? How do you know? As Paul says, I didn't make this up. It didn't come from me. It came from God. How do you know? What are the marks of it? And when you want to know whether you have the genuine article, it can be helpful to know strategies of counterfeits. If you want to be able to spot a fake 20, like, oh, here's what they're doing with fake 20s. Here's how they can't conform to the original. But more than anything, you've got to know what the original actually is. Right? Paul says, listen, I preached it to you. And if anyone were to come and preach to you something different, if I myself showed up and preached you something different, if an angel from heaven came and preached something different, they should be damned forever for it, for trying to counterfeit the grace of God. You've got to know what the original is. And he's saying to the Galatians, you know the original. I gave it to you. And the reality is we're not that good at counterfeits when it comes to somebody who knows what the original really is. You're not even very good at counterfeiting yourself. If you want to hide anger or fear or insecurity, you can't do it with somebody who actually knows you well. right? And they'll say, hey, so what's going on? You think you've been all stealthy and you've got your face muscles working the right way and your expressions are going, oh, what's going on? They're like, why would anything be going on? Like, don't mess with me like this. I know you. We're not good at counterfeiting if you know what the original really is. And I say that because even when you're on the lookout for false teaching, there's a subtle self-justification that goes on there too. You say, I will be justified by rejecting false teaching. No. No. You can only be justified by the free grace of God in Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. Not even rejecting false teaching will do that. And to be honest, you just can't keep up. We human beings are inventing counterfeits all the time. It's just not possible. You can't keep track of them, right? From the beginning, was Jesus just a man? No, he was from God. Whew, solved. We don't have to worry about that error anymore. Wait a second. Is Jesus another God of the same kind as God the Father, but distinct from him? What are you even talking about, right? Like, we can invent crazy ideas all the time and subtle ways of justifying ourselves. And for us, what we often call sanctification, to live in a godly way, is the most tempting thing to trust in. Most tempting because God actually does call us to it. There is a truth to it. But there is no moral or spiritual performance that could possibly justify you. Only Jesus can do that. This is one of the marks of the gospel, that it actually empties you of your pride. And you say, wait, no, I'm going to have to believe something crazy, that God will just take me as I am. That not only that, when you get the gospel, you are enabled to say something you could never say before. Not just to say, I'm a sinner, I make mistakes, and Jesus makes it up. You say, it's worse than that. It's actually far worse than that. I might not even know how bad it is that I have hated God and tried to pretend that I liked him. That I have used what I consider my goodness to cover for my own badness. I've come up with excuses for myself, and I don't even know how far down it goes. It's beyond my ability even to understand how wretched I am before God. And I'm okay with that because Jesus loves me more than I can understand. Do you see how it amplifies to the absolute extreme both of those realities? I've completely failed God, and he has completely loved me. There's no moderation. No moderation at all. There's no modification, nothing to be contributed. If you get the gospel, if you got the genuine article, it will humble you without triggering your insecurity. That's what it does. I don't have to be insecure about this anymore because God has chosen to accept me. I will boast not about myself and my moral performance, but God, who loves to the uttermost a miserable, wretched person like me. Right? You're able to say things like, I have tried God's patience. I've rebelled against his commands. I've hypocritically signaled virtue to him, the one who knows everything, the one who's never tricked by a Facebook post or a stoic expression. He knows everything, and I have tried to trick him. But I can't outdo his love, and I can't outdo his forgiveness. The gospel will set you free in that way. You won't have to justify yourself, and other people's opinions no longer have to be a threat. And if they are, it's only to drive you back and say, God, you are the one who justifies. Right? We're often in a situation where we say, my friend, my boss, my spouse, my parent, my child, they don't respect me. They don't see me the way that I think I ought to be seen. And that could be a problem both ways. It might be that maybe you're not who you think you are. Maybe you're failing more than you think so. But maybe they're failing. Maybe they aren't treating you the way that they ought to. But that doesn't have to be the insecurity. It doesn't have to be the threat to you. If before God you say, I failed more, I don't have to defend myself. In fact, let me add to the charge. I'm worse than you think. And Jesus' love is greater than I think. When that happens, you're free to bear with the sins and weaknesses of others because they're not a threat to you. They're not a threat to you. God has and is bearing with you in your sins and your weaknesses. This comes to us as an example, right? This is, I think, the easier part for us to get. If God acts like this to me, I should act like that to other people, right? Jesus is the example. If he's willing to put up with other people, I should be willing to put up with other people. And that's true. That's the easy part to understand. The harder part, the existential part, if you get the gospel, Jesus loves me now, knowing everything about me. I really am loved. I am receiving love. Right? We're not always conscious of it, but this is what the gospel says. It doesn't matter what you're conscious of. This is true. This is reality. And if that's true, then you have the capacity to extend that love to other people. They're not a threat to you. They're an opportunity for God to love you and to love them through you. This is why I say grace and merit cannot be combined without losing both of them. But grace is what you get when you combine God's law and his justification for sinners. He puts those two things together. There's a law that you failed. I'm going to treat you as if you were Jesus and had succeeded in doing everything I could have ever possibly asked. It changes everything about you. The genuine gospel is all grace, all mercy, dialed all the way up. It is, you are a sinner, and you can't mitigate that. You can't fix it. You can't make up for it. Your sins can only be forgiven, and that is dialed all the way up. That God meets you at your worst, not where you wish you were, but where you actually are. Do you see how Paul's making this argument? You can't add anything to that justification, not even to please another person, without losing the reality that God accepts you. It's trust Jesus and trust Jesus. Nothing else can go in that blank. You only contribute faith. You contribute only receiving it. From first to last, the genuine gospel is fundamentally about Jesus Christ and not you. Every counterfeit will put you in there and say, here's what you do and here's what you contribute. The real gospel is about Jesus and benefits you. You do nothing to gain the grace of God. You simply trust in him, which also means you can do nothing to lose it except to abandon and deny him altogether. This is Paul's anxiety for the Galatians. He says, it looks like you've done that. It looks like you have done that, and your faith is in vain. And here's one more thing to consider. And yet Paul is writing to them. And yet he's declaring the good news even for people who have denied Jesus and abandoned him. That's his charge to them. Even to those people, he says, there's good news for you. There is good news for somebody whose sin is that grave. You don't have to remain in abandonment and denial. Later he'll say, I feel like I'm delivering a baby again. He doesn't say, which is impossible, so forget it. He says, you don't understand the grace of God. It so far exceeds everything. You can commit even the sin of abandoning Christ, and yet Paul comes and says, believe in Jesus, and he will save you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if our justification depended on us in any way, we would surely lose it. And so we praise you, our God, who freely justifies and confess that we need this justification. We need your grace. We long to receive it more fully. We rejoice that we are saved not by our ideas or our performance, not even by what we reject, but simply we are saved by Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. Amen.